Well, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, welcome for joining us again for our prayers from the Great Cloud of Witnesses. I'm Ed Soto with the Alta Vista Presbyterian Church, and I'm joined here with Sarah Jane Nixon.
And I'm the pastor at New Dublin Presbyterian Church, and it is such a pleasure and an honor to be able to have pastors from such distant communities.
Yes. It's great to be able to fellowship and to study together. It's absolutely so important.
We are one church under the Lord.
Absolutely.
And it's good to have some visual and audible reminders.
That's right. That's right. Especially in this time of pandemic, and you know, we do need to remember to be united in our faith.
Absolutely.
And in our witness. So hopefully you're joining us again. You listened to our previous installment where we looked at 1 Samuel. If you didn't, I encourage you to go back and read it, or listen to it, excuse me. That was our introductory podcast, but hopefully you did that already and you're here, and we're jumping ahead to 2 Samuel. We're going to be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29, and we're going to be reading about David's prayer. But before we dive into that, I'd like to invoke the name of the Lord to join us as we begin to study and think about it. So let's pray. Holy God, I am so grateful and so thankful that we're able to have this time together. Lord, I hope that you bless this time that we're studying in your word. And no matter where we are, whether we're at home, on the road, at the job site, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit bless us as we listen, as we study. But not just bless, Lord, I certainly pray for that, but I also pray that you change us, transform us, so that we can be better disciples, that we can further your gospel, and that we can live our faithfulness in maturity and in strength. So God, again, I just pray for your Holy Spirit's wisdom and guidance and discernment, and we pray all this in the name of Christ, who is our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So again, if you are not driving, please, if you are driving, watch the road. But if you're not driving or riding a tractor or whatever else, if you're sitting quietly, we do invite you to follow along with us. We take this pretty well verse by verse. And while you don't have to have it in front of you, you might find it helpful. If you can't, please don't feel guilty about it. The faith comes through hearing, not necessarily through reading visually, so it is just as good. But if you want to follow along with this, it is 2 Samuel 7, 18 to 29. And just to give you, before I read it, just a little bit of context, David has, you know, this idea, I have a palace, and the Lord is still in a tent. The Ark of the Covenant is still, there is something wrong with this picture, and I'm going to fix it. And the prophet at the time, Nathan, at first says, this is a great idea, go for it. And he sleeps, and in a dream, the Lord says, actually not.
I love it.
Which, feel free to change your mind. But if the Lord comes to you in a dream and says, actually not, you don't need to feel guilty about that. That's be inconsistent in your faithfulness.
Yes.
To God. So Nathan goes back to Daniel and says, no. The Lord says, not yet. You say you're going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And he doesn't mean by that a palace. He means an eternal kingdom, which, of course, we know is fulfilled in the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who does reign forever and is reigning forever. So the King David receives these promises, and his reaction is this prayer. So hear the word of the Lord. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. May this be instruction for the people, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all we have heard with our ears. Who is like your people, like Israel? Is there another nation on earth whose God went to redeem it as a people and to make a name for himself, doing great and awesome things for them by driving out before his people nations and their gods? And you established your people Israel for yourself to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, as for the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, confirm it forever. Do as you have promised. Thus your name will be magnified forever in the saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever.
Amen. Amen. I love this, the way he starts out. You know, yes. We talked about humility with Hannah. I mean, David, he doesn't fall short. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far?
He's got to have in mind, like, that beginning is just the youngest son, the shepherd boy.
Oh, yeah. And he's already done a lot of stuff, you know?
Absolutely.
You know, he's not just the young shepherd boy anymore. Yeah. I mean, I'm flipping through. I mean, he's killed Goliath. He's defended Israel on the battlefield, you know, as he's killed his tens of thousands, you know, all. I mean, he's a great warrior king.
Absolutely.
I mean, and yet here we see him. Who am I?
Yeah, the promises of God that just absolutely humbled him. Who is my house? That, and he's in this state about the past faithfulness of God, right? He says, I didn't even deserve the things you've already done for me. Mm-hmm. And now you've made this great promise that you're going to establish my house forever. You can see the sense of humor of God here, though, a little bit, right?
Yeah.
David's like, I'm going to build you a house. And God's like, no, I'm going to build you a house.
Yep.
And it's going to surpass the house that your son will eventually build.
Yeah.
Because that house is gone.
Yeah.
But the descendant of David rules forever.
Yeah. It sort of reminds me, I probably shouldn't be watching Game of Thrones, but I have watched Game of Thrones because it's kind of entertaining. But in there, if you haven't watched Game of Thrones, you don't have to watch it. But they... Each royal family has their own house.
Uh-huh.
And of course, you know, some of them have castles, but when they're talking about the House of Lannister or the House of House Targaryen, they're talking about the family.
Right.
And of course, that's exactly what we're talking about here. If it wasn't made clear to our listeners that's what God is promising.
Yes.
You know, in David's mind, he has a physical house in his mind. That's what he's imagining. And God says, no, I'm going to give you something greater. A kingdom, a legacy that you can't even imagine. Of course, he can't imagine. I mean, David, I think, has some notion of the Messiah, but there again, you know, he's in the Old Testament, and he doesn't have in his mind Jesus, the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely.
But that's exactly who we're talking
God
about
is,
here.
Faithful beyond our imagination.
Yes,
absolutely.
And that's the best part.
It is. I think that. Oh no, I've completely lost my train of thought.
That's all right.
Gone.
Well, I wanted to highlight here verse 20. I really like what he says. He suddenly shifts. I heard in your translation, it's in my translation, so it must be in the original Hebrew. He shifts to the third person. You know, this is David praying, and he says, "And what more can David say to you?"
Yeah, what do you call this? This is a sign, I don't remember there's a word for this, but this is a sign of humility. This is what you do in the presence of a king.
Yeah.
And you'll see it other places in the Bible when people are talking to earthly kings. All of a sudden, they're in the third person, and this is a sign of ancient respect, essentially.
Yes.
You don't say me and I in the presence of, so God is, or David rather, is showing this respect to God.
Yeah.
And I remembered my train of thought.
Great.
And it fits in really well with the flow of this prayer. David thinks he's going to glorify God by building this house. But of course, and we say it all the time, right? God is not really, he's not confined to buildings. Especially, we've said it a lot in this pandemic.
Yes.
You know, that God is not in the church building.
Yep.
And what God does is reject that glory for now for the greater glory of being glorified in his faithfulness to his people. Mm-hmm. And that's what David acknowledges here. You are great, and there's no one like you, because for your own name, according to your own heart, mm-hmm. you have you've been faithful, and you've wrought all of this greatness, which can feel like not great to us. I think at first, you know, God is blessing us not for our sake, but for God's sake. But it's actually the best news there is,
yes.
Because God's character doesn't change, mm-hmm. and our character changes all the time.
All the time.
And if God's blessing on us was because, you know, we'd earned it, mm-hmm. then we couldn't rely on it because we can't rely on ourselves. But we can rely on God's character never changing. So if God is blessing us for his own faithfulness' sake, for the sake of his own character, in accordance with his own character, we can trust that that blessing will endure forever, that God's promise will endure forever. Because our success didn't bring it, and our failure won't drive it away.
And of course, we see that in the life of David himself.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, of course, you know, if God based his blessing on David's own righteousness, it wouldn't amount to nothing. I mean, because
right.
I mean, he turned on Bathsheba and he committed adultery with her, and had her husband killed. You know, he didn't commit first degree murder, but that was definitely first degree manslaughter. you know, this is. I mean, it's if it were based on David's own righteousness, then there would be no glory at all.
And that's the big failure. David has tons of little failures.
A ton of little ones.
Well,
yep.
You know, that's the one we all think of. But it seems like every other chapter, David's doing something that he
yep.
shouldn't be doing.
Yep. And so we find comfort in knowing yeah. that it really is not based on our righteousness, on our mm-hmm. abilities.
And what God is like that. You know, we can ask the same question that David has. That's not what karma's like. You know, karma's not good news.
Oh, my goodness.
And the Aztec gods, I remember from a book report in fifth grade, the Aztec gods would forgive you one time mm-hmm. per failing. So you could fail in a bunch of different ways, and they would forgive you. But if you ever repeated a failing, you yep. would not be forgiven for that.
Yeah.
You know? And what God is like our God, who is faithful for the sake of his own steadfast character.
Yes.
And is so determined to redeem his people.
Yeah.
Even David, who yeah. keeps messing up, even us, we keep messing up. But because God is steadfast.
It really just highlights his covenant promises.
Mm-hmm.
And really, you know, my folks studied the attributes of God probably about a year or so ago,
mm-hmm.
and one of the attributes is God's immutability.
Yeah.
And that's a great word, but we don't use that word that often, but that word just means unchangingness. And it's a good thing that God doesn't
good
change.
Thing. A lot of those old attributes of God, you know, they're falling out of favor and people like to argue, but they're always good news.
Oh,
they're
yeah.
without fail,
oh, yeah.
even if they sound harsh at the beginning, even if they sound, you know, old-fashioned and grim, they're always full of the promise and the life and the joy of God. And it's a good thing God doesn't change.
Oh, yeah.
Because how, if he's already perfect,
mm-hmm.
if he's already perfect, the only way he could change is to be less perfect.
Yes.
And then where would our faith be?
Yeah. And we wouldn't be able to trust in a God that changes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you mentioned the Aztec gods. You know,
yeah.
I would be, I'm surprised there weren't many apostate, you know, ancient Aztecians, because you know, how could you worship a god who would change their mind in a second?
You just live in fear.
Yes, in fear constantly. And of course, that's how they'd live. They lived right. in fear of their pagan gods. We don't need to have that same type of fear. Now, we do need to mm-hmm. fear God in reverence, and we, you know, he is powerful. He can
do. That is a little scary.
Yeah,
yep.
but
where
we don't.
Was me since
yeah, exactly. But those who are part of the covenant promise, we don't need to, our knees don't need to be knocking every time we interact with God. Now again, we need to have respect and reverence, but we don't need to fear him. In the sense that, you know, the Aztec gods should be feared.
We don't worry that he will harm us.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And of course, it goes back to, you know, David highlights that looking here in verse 24, he says, and you, talking to God, you establish for yourself your people Israel. So God is establishing for himself. You know, it's this notion that God is doing it. And this people is his people forever. You know,
and we've been engrafted in.
Yes. Oh, and it's such a great. I'm so thankful for Paul. I think it's in Romans chapter 9 where he talks about the tree and how we as Gentiles, because unless you are born of a Jewish heritage, each and every one of us is a Gentile and technically not allowed part of this. But because of God's grace and his mercy through Christ, we were able to be engrafted into that.
We do. We haven't replaced God's people, but we've joined God's people, and that
great.
Is grace.
It's absolutely fantastic. And of course, it's all for God's glory. That next verse, 26, your name will be magnified forever. I think that's one of the things we sometimes overlook, or perhaps even when we're praying, because again, the whole point of this is talking about prayer, is everything's to be to God's glory.
Right.
You know, we're never to glory in ourselves when we're praying, when we're coming before God. We're always to come before God with that sense of humility that magnifies who God is, magnifies God's majesty, God's holiness. Because if we're not magnifying God, we're going to be magnifying something else. It most likely, 99% of the times, it's ourselves. But it could be something else, you know, work, family, relationships, whatever. There's a million other things that we could be magnifying if we're not magnifying God. And if we're not magnifying God and we're magnifying something else, that something else has become our God. And we're an idolatrous relationship.
And it's going to be a bad God.
Yes.
Because we're designed. We were just talking before we hit the record button today. We were talking about the first question of the Westminster Catechism. And especially if you're older, I know you probably had to memorize that at one point. But we're designed. You know, it sounds like living a life of restriction to say, you know, everything for God's glory. But we're designed for God's glory. And as we learn and grow into perfection eventually, not in this life but in the one to come, we're going to find our own fulfillment in directing our whole lives towards God's glory. That's what we're designed for. So it's, we're not going to experience it as self-abasement or as missing out on something. It's where we're going to find our ultimate permanent satisfaction.
I think it's always important to have some polemical talk conversations, but that's one of those things, you know, we love our autonomy. And to some extent we are autonomous, but really autonomy runs counter to God's doctrines, to God's teaching, and to the scriptures, because I mean, that was Satan's great lie in the garden. I mean, did God really say, I mean, that his temptation to Adam and Eve was that they could be autonomous, that they could be their own rulers, their own God. And of course, that's we can't think that way because we have been designed. And again, you know, in the 21st century, we wrestle with that because we love our freedom. We love these things. But even just thinking, I guess, mechanically, if a machine, whether it's a computer or an automobile or whatever, that's been designed by an engineer. And when that machine is running correctly and is you know, running away according to the engineer's specs, that machine runs smoothly. That machine runs great. I mean, if your car starts knocking and clunking and you get that you know, check engine light, you know something's wrong, and that's frustrating, and you want to get it fixed. That's because the car was designed to work within specific parameters.
Right.
We, you know, God is our great creator. And God has designed us to work within his specific parameters. And when we're not working within it, when we're not aligned to those specifications, things can feel awry in our lives. We're, of course, succumbing to sin. There's just so much that goes wrong. And so we need to have that reminder of we're not automatons. We're not robots who are out there. Now, again, people, when they talk to Calvinists,
they think that's what we think.
We're like, you know, oh, you're predestination, you're a robot, you have no free will. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's another conversation.
But it's not the same thing as determinism.
No, exactly.
We're free, but we find our freedom in submission to God. We mm-hmm. find our joy and our peace. Just like an automobile finds its purpose on the road and not in the ocean.
Yes, or sitting in a garage.
Or sitting in a garage.
But absolutely. And I think we see David realizing that mm-hmm. as he, and of course, I think he has realized that in the past, and he's realizing it now as, you know, he has this great aspiration for building God's house, right. But then God has given him this promise that, no, it's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be better.
It's going to be better. So, and David closes out this prayer then by repeating God's promises back to him.
Oh, yeah.
He says, fulfill your, not because God isn't going to fulfill his promise if we don't remind him. God is not a forgetful old man, whatever the cartoons may say. But because we need to remember, because we are forgetful people. And when we repeat God's promises back to him, the promises that we find in Scripture, we need to be careful with thinking that God has promised us something that we haven't found in Scripture. Sometimes we can think, you know, God is promising us, you know, that he's going to fulfill all our wishes and our hopes. And if it's not in Scripture, you need to be careful. Mm-hmm. But the promises we find in Scripture, we can repeat back to God, not because God needs to hear it, but because we need to hear it. And that's really how David finishes. He repeats the promise back and says, please fulfill this promise.
Yeah. It's such a great, great reminder when we mm-hmm. pray. You know, be ingrained in God's word, look for his promises, and then pray them, you know, out loud. Mm-hmm. Pray them for yourself as that reminder, calling to God, but again, knowing that we're the ones who are changing in that changing to that response, changing to align ourselves with his sovereign will.
Perfect, you know? And joyous will.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Well, shall I close this in prayer?
That'd be great. Thank you.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises to David, which are your promises to us, that Jesus Christ, descended from David according to the flesh, will reign forever, that all things will be brought into subjection to him, that in his rule we will find our joy and our peace and our purpose. And we pray that you would teach us to trust and meditate on those promises and to realize more and more what they mean in our life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.